May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We started hanging out a little bit in Luke chapter 1, which we've done many times over the years for those of you who are CTKers at this time of the year. And this is when the angel Gabriel announces to Mary, this young girl, that she's going to give birth to the Messiah. One of the things that's impressed me over the years is she didn't ask the question, why? And that would have been a good question to ask because she had enough sense to know that nobody was going to believe that. Even Joseph, her fiancé, didn't believe it until an angel appeared to him. He was planning on having her put away so that the law wouldn't be fulfilled, which required her to be stoned to death. And yet, if many of us, if not all of us, may have been in the same situation or something that's that critical, we'd be asking why God would do something or allow something to happen that would just ruin all of our plans that we thought were going to come to pass. Everything was reversed, turned around. Nothing was going to look like it was going to look. That she could possibly lose her fiance, she figured she probably would, and the future and all the dreams, and she would certainly lose her reputation for the rest of her life. And there's a lot of things in that. It's just remarkable to me. But the one I want to see today, a little bit as a follow-up on the devotional I sent out a little while ago. And that is the one question that she did ask was how. And that can get you in trouble too when you're trying to trust God and your faith is dependent on how it's going to, you can't see how it's going to happen, so you keep looking, trying to figure it out. If you can't figure it out, you can't trust. But she asked that simple question. He didn't really tell her how. There was no specifics. It was just one of those spiritual words, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. And the power of the Most High is going to make this happen. Therefore, your offspring's going to be called the Son of God. Well, that's not much of a how. Basically, he said, I'm just going to do something supernatural. But that seemed to be enough for her. And because this last thing he said is that, for there's no word impossible to God. If he's given you a word, he's going to do it. Don't worry about how. And she already wasn't concerned about why. And so her response was, behold the bondservant of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word. Not just for me or not just with me. She knew it was going to be doing some things to her. It was going to change her life forever. But she was good with that. And when you read down when she meets with Elizabeth, one of my favorite things it said about after that initial incident, when she says, behold the bondservant of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And then when she comes in the presence of Elizabeth, and Elizabeth says, and blessed is she who believed that what would be fulfillment of what had been spoken to her. No matter what had been said and no matter what the Lord proposed, he said, the blessing is going to come because you've believed. That thing, that interlink between what God says and what we get to experience. But when I see that, I see that really faith, we divide the two things, but faith has two parts to it. Abandonment to his will, no matter what. Because obedience, surrender is part of faith. And then absolute confidence that what he says he's going to do, even if you can't figure out how he's going to do it. And so in this two parts of faith, the Lord blesses her. She was surrendered and she said, be it done to me according to your word. I don't understand any of this, but I do believe you. Which is an amazing thing. There's a place in our walk with the Lord that in this surrender, one of my favorite statements, which I've quoted over the years, that Mother Teresa's favorite thing that she said was, we have to learn to walk day by day in faith. And she said, to me, that means partially in terms of surrender, you got to take what he gives, even if you weren't expecting it, even if it's a surprise, even if it seems tragic, take what he gives and then give what he takes with joy in your heart. Should always add that last part. Because you see, God honors us as noble when we do his will out of a sense of duty, even though there's no inclinations in our heart. We don't like it, but we're doing it. Because doing his will, being obedient, surrendering to him, righteous acts of surrender, are God's requirement, period. And so when you do that, you really don't want to, but you do it anyway, that's good. God will call that to be noble. But the highest moral state that a believer can walk in is when they do it out of pleasure, when they find pleasure in surrendering to God, when they don't have all the questions answered, they can't figure out how God's going to do what he's going to do or why he did it the way he did it. When we surrender out of pleasure, then God finds his greatest joy. You know, there's a place in 1 Timothy 6:17 that he has given us all things to enjoy. In Psalm 16, it says, in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And somehow in the evangelical world, come to believe that holiness means you can't have any desire for pleasure at all. Now, we know there are carnal pleasures, things that God has said he's forbidden. But he invites us into a realm of his presence where there's pleasures forevermore. He says he gives us all things in life to enjoy. Now, just before that, he warns them to not put their trust and hope in riches. You with me? That would be a wanton pleasure, that you could only have pleasure if you have enough money or whatever. But he said, God gives us all things to enjoy. He likes for us to enjoy. And the thing that he likes for us to enjoy the most is his will. And that's why I say, not only is pleasure not contrary to holiness, it's the highest level of holiness, is when the love of Christ has so captured a person's heart that they do his will, they say yes to him and trust him, not out of a sense of duty, because they have pleasure doing it. I've, over the years, in my own heart, had to be confronted. Could have talked to so many people who did God's will, and they thought, well, I did God's will, and it didn't work out. And I said, and you were dragging your feet every step of the way. Blessed are those who believe. Not just out of duty, move forward. God wants you to have the heart of Christ. The heart of Christ is in Psalm 40, verse 8. It's a messianic psalm about Jesus looking at the Father's will and all that it was going to represent. And it says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. God's looking for a heart that delights in doing his will. God looks for a heart that finds pleasure, that obeys out of pleasure. And that's why I say that the highest moral state that a Christian can walk in is when their mind is full of pleasure, the pleasure of doing God's will. That's what we're after. Not just dragging our feet because we don't have a choice, but having a choice, we run in faith and obedience towards his will. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's